On Tuesday, January the 15th, 2009, at 3:25 p.m. local time, an Airbus A320 took off from New York's LaGuardia Airport at 3:27. Took off at 3:25. At 3:27, that plane flew through the path of a flock of Canadian geese, and both engines shut down. At 3:31 p.m., the aircraft made an unpowered ditching in the Hudson River. There were 155 people on board, and not a single life was lost. A National Transportation Safety Board member called the ditching the most successful in aviation history. These people knew what they were supposed to do, and they did it. And as a result, no lives were lost. Captain Sully Sullenberger, known affectionately to everybody as Sully, became an instant hero. However, during the course of the investigation, some doubt arose as to whether Captain Sullenberger and his co-pilot Jeffrey Skiles had done the right thing after they hit the birds. Several flight simulations found that they could have possibly made it back to LaGuardia Airport. But Captain Sullenberger would have none of it. And perhaps some of you have seen that movie called Sully. I want to play you a short clip from that movie. We only had 208 seconds. Truth is, we often look at things like that and go, my life isn't that important. We look at things like that and go, I don't live the kind of life where that kind of stuff matters. I'm just me. I'm just living in this world. But the truth is, like pilots, like anybody that has responsibility for other human beings, you and I, by the way we live and by the way we act and by the things we say and the things we do, have a very real and profound impact on other people's lives. In fact, like pilots, we are in the life-saving business. Our job is to help people on a journey through this life to an ultimate destination where not one soul will be lost. Paul talks about that. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that his determined purpose is that he may know Christ, that he may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person and more strongly and more clearly, and that he may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, and that he may share in his sufferings and be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. A pilot has a purpose. Folk, we have a much greater purpose. Let's get serious now, as Captain Sullenberger said. We have an unbelievable purpose that God has given to every single one of us. And we have to live that purpose out. But the truth is, doing that purpose well, Doing it the way God wants for us to do it. Doing it the way God intended us to do it is a serious business. And it doesn't just happen. Living a Christ-like life, living a life that is focused on others and lives to the salvation of other people, doesn't just happen. As Paul said, we must have a determined purpose to deeply and intimately know Christ. Even the Apostle Paul knew that this was a serious business. And he's writing to his young apprentice, Timothy. And he says the following in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They hold people, they forbid people to marry and to in order for them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, nourished in the fruits of the faith, in the truths of the faith, and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for the present life and for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Train yourself in righteousness. Isn't that an interesting sentence? Isn't that an interesting instruction by a very senior apostle to a young apprentice? Let's get serious now. This business that we have of being followers of Jesus, this passage has some really very decisive things to say about how this kind of relationship works. And the first thing we need to know is that this relationship works because of the Holy Spirit. It's recently been Pentecost Sunday. And so one must be very clear. This passage says it right up front. The Spirit clearly says. Paul isn't going, I think God may be saying this to me. I've been wondering, take it, leave it, go home, think about it. He says the Spirit clearly says. You see, he understands that our faith and our destination and our journey are wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt for him in that. But he also understands that there is a clear partnership between us and the Holy Spirit. That we are not robots that have been given salvation and given eternal life and given sanctification, and now we just sit and wait. Paul says the reality is that this righteousness that we are, this Holy Spirit that we've been given, this salvation that we have and cannot lose, is something that we must work out in our daily lives. that we must train ourselves in righteousness. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. Without us connecting with and being tied to the Holy Spirit, we will lose so much of what God has given us. And we will become those who, when the crash happens, we may not lose our souls, but others may very well be lost. Can we get serious now? We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without Him. But, as Paul points out, something really interesting, the next really big point he makes in this passage is that abandoning this relationship is a real thing. Now you have to understand me really clearly now. You have to understand me. You can't lose your salvation. You cannot. There are hundreds of passages. That beautiful one in Romans that says neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can ever separate you from the love of God. Just know that. You're secure. However, this passage and other passages tell us very clearly that we must persevere in our faith. And this passage in particular says this. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon the faith. What that means is, my understanding, is that the faith is something we can give back. We can never lose it. We can't sin enough to get it taken away from us, but we can give it back. And if you're sitting here going, "Oh, I hope I haven't done that." If you're sitting here thinking, and thinking about something that you did in the past, you know what? If it's worrying you right now, stop worrying immediately. Because it means that worry of yours means you still have the Holy Spirit with you. He's still in you. He's still speaking to you. People who have abandoned their faith have made a very conscious decision to do it. And they're done with it. The Bible says then the Holy Spirit ceases to speak to them. Because they've cut themselves off from the only means of salvation there is. Obedience to the Holy Spirit that leads us to Jesus Christ. But we live in a world where people walk away from their faith. It's very real. And Paul says one of the things that you and I need to do to keep ourselves from ever beginning that journey, is to train ourselves in righteousness. One of the things that does is when we hear something that doesn't sound right, we go, It's training. Training to listen to God's voice. Training to know His scriptures and His Spirit within us. And so when we are confronted with a situation, we just go, we understand what God's will is in this situation. The reason we need to do that is we live in a world where fake relationships abound. Where fake relationships are everywhere. Where people say, it's Jesus and. That's what was happening in this passage that we've read. Where people were going, Jesus and don't eat this. Jesus and obey these laws. Jesus, that's how you get saved. And Paul was saying when we are trained, we learn to recognize those things as wrong. We learn to recognize the fact that there is only one way that people can be in a relationship with God, end of story, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we live in a world where geese fly in front of aeroplanes. We live in a world where the unexpected can happen. And we need to recognize it for what it is as soon as it happens. But Paul goes on to say this, that they're fake relationships, but then there's a true relationship. And that true relationship has value for all things. I love that sentence. He says this. He says that physical training has some value, and it does. It really does. There's all sorts of things that you and I do every day that has some value. Brushing your teeth has value for teeth not falling out. You know, watching your weight, it has value. But isn't it beautiful that there's something that you can do that has value for all things? See, when you train yourself in righteousness, you become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become a better sibling. You become a better accountant. You become a better housewife. You become a better teacher. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. You become a better athlete. Because spiritual training has value for all things. That is a bargain. I'm just telling you, that's a bargain. How many things can you do that will have value for absolutely every single part of your life? There's not many. I think there's only one. And I think it's this: training in righteousness. But the truth is that true relationship requires training. Paul says it. Train yourself, Timothy, in righteousness. A true relationship with God means we know God. I don't know what the longest marriage is in this room. I've been doing it now, 32 years. Still learning things. It requires knowing. True relationship requires hearing and listening. Doesn't matter how long you've been married to a person. Sometimes you just don't hear. Husbands. Now, I'm not going to pick on you guys. Sometimes the wives don't hear either. It requires obeying. At that moment, those birds flew into the engines of that plane. Captain Sullenberger and his co-pilot just started doing things. They just started doing things. Why? Because they were trained. Because they knew in that moment, this is what has happened. This is how I need to react. And you and I need to be trained to discern the Spirit. We need to be trained to hear the Spirit. We need to be trained to obey the Spirit. Can we get serious now? Hearing God sometimes is hard. Hearing God sometimes isn't clear. And we need to be trained in it. Scripture is full of the training. It's all over the place. One of the sad things about spiritual training is that there are some things that we train for spiritually that other religions do as well. Things like meditation, things like solitude, things like prayer. All religions pray. And the truth is, sometimes other religions seem better at it than we are. And so when we come across it in a Christian context, we get a bit nervous. We go, no, as a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. Solitude is a good example of that. Or meditation. Christians aren't known for meditating. But the truth is, it is a practice that we find all over Scripture. And so what are some of the things that training... I would need to preach a whole series on each one of these, and I can't because I've got to go back to my church. But just look at this list. Some of those things that you and I need to practice. See, sometimes we think, I've done it now. I've just done it. Think for the moment of the prophet Elijah. Now, you know, he was a prophet. He professionally listened to God. That was his job. It's what he did all day. So he listened to God, and then he went and told people what God was saying. But we find this amazing story in the life of Elijah. Just after he's defeated the prophets of Baal, and he's been threatened by the king, he runs away and he goes and hides in the desert. He practices solitude. It's enforced solitude, but he goes off and practices it. And he's trying to reconnect with God. And some amazing things happened with him while he's out there in the desert. One of the things that happens to him is God feeds him. And God provides a private little river for him. And God renews his strength. But then he finds himself in a cave. And the Bible says that in this cave, there's this massive earthquake. Imagine, I think an earthquake must be scary, but imagine being inside a cave in an earthquake. That must be properly scary. And then it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then this massive storm hits the mountain. And it's so big that rocks are being broken free from the mountain. And the Bible says, and the Lord was not in the storm. And then Elijah walks out and he hears a whisper behind him, the voice of God. You see, even a man like Elijah needed times when he did specific practices that tuned his ear to God. Folks, even Jesus does it. Even Jesus does it. He goes off alone. It says in the New Testament, Jesus regularly went alone to pray. Those practices, just have a look at them and ask yourself, do I do them? And do I do them as a duty? Or do I do them as somebody who needs to practice doing it so that I can get better and better and better, not at the skill, but in hearing God speak to me? Because every single one of those practices have one common purpose: hearing God speak. Maybe you are one of those people who lives alone quite a lot, and so you've stopped hearing God in quiet places. Maybe you need to volunteer this coming holidays to be part of the madness. When the kids are here, you see, because one of those spiritual practices is service. When we get out there and get our hands dirty, and who knows what one of those small children may say to you. That's God's voice speaking to you that you weren't ready to hear in any other place, but suddenly you encounter. The church didn't pay me to say that, by the way. But you see, that's the truth. When last did you train yourself in righteousness? Why should you do it? Well, there's two reasons. Scripture says that Jesus did all these things, which should be enough reason for us anyway. But then Scripture also says this: these things have value for all things. Value in a crisis When last were you in a crisis? We have a lady in our church who was recently held up. And as the guys were in the house, she started praying for them. And they said, sorry, Mom, we're going to leave now. I'm not saying that that will work in every situation. But her natural reaction in that crisis wasn't to scream. It was to turn to God. A friend of mine was recently part of an ordination service of a guy who'd just come out of prison. He was in prison because years ago he broke into that man's house and held the family up. They tied them up. And as they were leaving, the pastor shouted behind the guy, "I will pray for you." And in prison, the man remembered it, and he made contact with that pastor, and he got saved. And now he's a pastor. You see, in the crisis, will you know what to do? Or will you be like those simulator pilots who had to practice a bunch of times before they got the impossible right? Or will you be like Sully, who in the moment, in the crisis, knew what to do? Finally, we should do these things because they will have value in the extremes of our lives. 2 weeks ago, I buried a 92-year-old lady. Her name was Maria Quadrocchi. Maria grew up Italian Catholic. In fact, so Italian, her husband was the Vespa agent for South Africa. They moved here from Italy, properly Italian. About 5 years ago, Maria was not well enough anymore to be able to go to her own church. And so two of her daughters are in our church, began to bring her to Westville Baptist. And she didn't, in the beginning, didn't want to come to the Uppy Clappy church, because we were too uppy clappy for her. But she settled in and she loved it. But in the last 2 months of her life, she couldn't speak at all in any way that made sense. She could babble, and it didn't seem to make any sense at all, except when she started praying the prayers she had learnt as a child. And she would pray them in Italian. And she would pray them with complete clarity. And you know what? Her spirit would be lifted. But you know what's more? Everybody else's spirit around them would be lifted. I'm sure that when she was trained in those prayers, she hated it. I'm fairly sure that she disconnected from those nuns in those convents who were hammering those prayers into her. But boy, in the extreme of life, when there is nothing else left, when both engines are gone and there are no options, then I want to be trained in righteousness, because righteousness has value for all things. Let's get serious now. We can talk about it. We can theorize about it. We can talk about how wonderful it is. But will we let ourselves be trained? Will we take up those hours and hours that will sometimes seem unproductive? Because the truth is, we don't live in a simulator. Life is not a video game. People are dying and going to hell without knowing Jesus Christ. And you and I have been given the gift of piloting them and leading them and hearing God's voice and knowing Him. Let's train ourselves in righteousness. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, for the beauty of it. Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us to hear you. Father, teach us to know your voice in the extremes of life, in the everyday of life, and in the crises of life. So that, Lord, when trouble and affliction comes, what comes out of us is you, your spirit, your goodness, your love. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible gift. In Jesus' name, amen.